Well, I appreciate again the invitation to be here. I'm thankful that you're allowing me to work from the floor. I'm a teacher at heart, and as you may have noticed, I'm a little vertically challenged. So as I get behind that massive podium, I have this urge to want to get out to one side or the other, and I feel a whole lot more comfortable working from the floor. So I thank you for allowing me to do that as we approach our Bible class here in this study session. I love to study the Bible, and I've loved seeing so many people who have been in a class that I've taught or I've worshipped with, and I'm very thankful once again for the invitation to be with you. I'll start you off with a riddle. There is the tooth fairy, a long-winded preacher, a short-winded preacher, and a bucket of chicken. And the question is, which of the three ate the bucket of chicken? You might be tempted to say it was the short-winded preacher because he'd have more time to actually eat the chicken, but you'd actually be wrong if that was your answer. The answer is actually the long-winded preacher, because the other two are a figment of your imagination. I'm going to try to condense 13 weeks into three lessons today. That's a really hard kind of thing for me to do, and it's questionable as to whether or not it'll be that effective. But I want to kind of start out this morning. If you don't have a handout, kind of maybe if you want one, you can raise your hand, and some of the gentlemen here who are helping out will get some of those and pass them around. If you pass that back, I appreciate it. I want you to imagine, as we start out, there's a woman who wants to read a book, and what she does is she goes to the local bookstore and she searches for something she thinks she'll be interested in reading. And she's kind of looking up on the shelves, and she finds a work that she thinks, well, I don't know, it kind of piques her interest. She pulls it down off the shelf, she kind of leafs through the pages, and she says, you know what, this might be kind of interesting, I'll buy it, and I'll kind of start to see if it kind of interests me. And so she takes it home, she starts reading it, and she tries for about an hour to read this book, and she just thinks it's boring. I mean, it's about people, and it's about places that she has absolutely no interest in. She's not interested in it at all, and it just really doesn't catch her. And so even though she tries to read it, eventually she puts it aside because it just doesn't interest her. She stops reading it altogether. Until about a week later, when she meets the author. And she meets the author by chance. She doesn't tell him that she knows who he is and that she has tried to read his book. She kind of leaves that out of the conversation, but they kind of hit it off. I mean, he's single, she's single, they have a lot of the same interests, and he writes her a nice letter of interest, and before you know it, it becomes a dating relationship. Now, all of a sudden, that book, which she tried to read before, that she found intensely boring, now it has become intensely interesting to her. And she once again picks it up, and now she wants to pore over every word of every sentence on every line in every paragraph in every chapter of that book, because now the author interests her. And now because the author interests her, so does the book. The more I learn about God, the more I love Him. And the more in turn that I love Him, I want to learn more about Him. It is a never-ending, ever-deepening circle. When we think about Bible study, and I want to kind of hit on the practical aspects of it here today, because I want to kind of condense some thoughts that might be helpful to you in improving your own Bible study and mine own as well. But studying the Bible is something that's really going to be helpful in a variety of ways. The first of which we talked about this morning is we talked about motivation for Bible study, and that's this. Without the character-building principles of the Bible, our relationships suffer for it. Whether it be our marriages, whether it be our parenting skills, whether it be in our place of business, our relationships suffer when character is out of the equation. And the Bible is that which helps to build character. So it helps in terms of that, but it also helps us in this way. Listen very carefully. It helps us to avoid being led astray by false teaching. Because the more you study your Bible, not only do your relationships, this in this direction improve, and not only does your relationship in that direction improve, but you also begin to understand what isn't what God wants. And those things are fairly highlighted. Do y'all remember back in May? Remember this guy, Harold Camping? He was all over the news. Anybody remember this guy? He was predicting the rapture and the end of the world. If people had known their Bibles a lot better, they wouldn't have been so easily, I think, led astray by that. I could not resist. I saw this up on the internet. That was awkward, right? That whole thing about the end of the world and all the billboard signs he had, it was very awkward. Because the day came and went, and people were led astray by it. Some people sold everything they had, gave away their fortunes. Very awkward. The truth is, the Bible's always said, Jesus 2,000 years ago said, no one knows. And for somebody 2,000 years later to come along and say, I know, well, that's the height of arrogance. And so study of the Bible, it helps us build character. It helps us vertically with this relationship and in this direction with our relationships with each other. And it helps us not to be led astray. The Bible's inspired in all of its parts. Jeremiah 1:9, God said, I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. And so what you have before you is a book unlike any other. It's a book that comes from God Himself. A book that speaks to a part of you that has an inherent law of God written on your heart. No other book in the world speaks to that part of you like the Bible does. And so that's what makes it such a unique work. It's an indispensable companion. And as you kind of get into all of this Bible study, there are two questions that I want to kind of guide you to think about as you endeavor to do Bible study. I would tell you to write them down, but they're already on the back side of this sermon handout, and I didn't really have a time to get to it. So you already have this, and you don't have to write it down, but the first question that you should ask, if I can get this thing, there we go. First question you should ask anytime you approach a Bible subject or a section of Scripture or whatever is, what does this text say about God? If my most important relationship is with God, then the first question I should ask about any passage is this question right here. What does this text say about God? This is the key question of the theologian. This is the key question of the Bible class teacher. This is the key question of the preacher and of the elder. This is the fundamental question of Bible study. Now, the second is likened to it. Here it is. How do I fit in? Once I see what this text has to say about God, the follow-up then is very simple. How do I fit in? How does this change my life? How does this confirm my behavior? Those are the two fundamental questions of Bible study. Now, look on your outline. Let's kind of start out. You got a text box kind of midway, I guess, in the page. Let's talk about our major kind of overall theme of the Bible. And I want to suggest to you that this is the major overall theme of the Bible. Write it down. It's communion with God. And I want you to think about this just for a minute, because listen to me very carefully. God created me, and God created you to have communion with Him. And the Bible is the story about how we lost that, and how God is endeavoring to bring us back to Him, back to communion with Him. See how that works? So we're created for communion with Him. We lost communion with Him. And the rest of the Bible story is about how do we get that back? Well, we get it back through the person of Jesus, whom God sent to rectify things. Somebody once said, if you could only use one word to summarize the Bible, I think that word would be the word Jesus. For in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Hebrews 10 and verse 7 says. But you know what? I see a lot of people today who don't know anything really about Jesus. They understand about a caricature of Jesus, but not the real Jesus. And I see a lot of people who don't know anything really about the Bible and about its details and about what it teaches. Hosea 4:6. Do you remember this from the Old Testament? My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. And in that very same book, in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 1, God says, Israel, you have destroyed yourself. because of that lack of knowledge. And so from cover to cover, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 will tell us that all things pertaining to life and godliness, the things we need to make relationships work and to reestablish communion with God, those things are presented to us in Scripture. That's what makes it so invaluable. So what I want to do in the time we have remaining, I don't have a shot clock this hour, right? I was watching, trying to watch my clock earlier, but what I want to try to do in this study session, first of all, is to give some keys to effective study. And the second thing I want to do after that is some really, really practical ways that you can get on the ground and get started studying today in a more effective way, okay? So let's start out looking at the keys to effective Bible study. And the very first thing that I want to kind of present to your thinking is this. Write this down. Learn the overall story of the Bible. That would be your first step. Learn the overall story of the Bible. Here's the thing about the Bible. You know, I'm really thankful for this. I'm really thankful that God did not give us a book which is nothing but lists. Can I tell you something? Lists are super helpful. Lists, that's kind of the thing that the teachers thrive on, lists, right? But I as a Christian and you as a Christian, I'm thankful that we don't have a Bible that's nothing but a list. Because can I tell you what would happen if the Bible was nothing but a series of lists? It would be the best cure in the world for insomnia. Because you and I, we'd sit awake at night, we start reading lists. Genesis chapter 1, here's my first list. And before we got through the first 10 minutes, we'd be sleeping. God understood this truth. He created us as story-driven people. Think about the word history. It even has the word story built into it. We're story-driven people. And so, as you start off in the Pentateuch, if you start off in the book of Genesis, for example, what does it start off as? A list? Lists are very important, by the way. I don't mean to diminish that. But it starts off with story, a story of creation. The story of Abraham, the story of Moses, the story of David. And it progresses on through that. And we learn those lists, we learn those doctrines in the context of what? Story. I'm thankful that God gave us the story of Jesus. For without it, I would never know what I'm supposed to live like, what my life is supposed to be like, and who it is that I'm supposed to be following. All of that vital information. Now, here's the deal. People look at the Bible and they look at this book. That's an intimidating book. That's a big book, right? It's actually a collection of 66 different books. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And a person who's never really read the Bible before, as they come to the Bible, they look at this book. It's intimidating. And they don't know where to start. And so one thing that they'll do is they'll kind of come at the Bible piecemeal, meaning they'll kind of flip it open and they'll read a couple of verses out of context, flip it over here and try to glean a truth and flip it over here, back over here. And they kind of treat the whole book like the book of Proverbs, these sayings by which you live your life. If you do that, if that's your approach to Bible study, you've missed the overall story, the scope of the scheme of redemption. You've missed all of that. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to use some simple little, I don't know, effective, hopefully, ways to kind of get wrap your mind around the overall story of the Bible, okay? Some of y'all are off in Disneyland. Come back home because I want to give you these right here, these eight component sections of the entire Bible. If you think about the Old Testament, it's very easily divided up, the story of the Old Testament, into four sections. The Old Testament's got 39 books, beginning with Genesis through Malachi, 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 592,000 words, and 2,700,000 letters. The middle book is Proverbs, the middle chapter is Job 29, the middle verse is actually Psalm 118, which says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." The entire Old Testament, all 39 books, kind of look forward to Jesus. And so you could summarize, you look in your text box on the outline, you could summarize the Old Testament this way: Christ is coming. That's the overall story of the Old Testament. It's Christ, He's invading the world, and He's going to set all things to rights at the end. And as you look up here at the screen, there are four component parts of the Old Testament, okay? There are five books of law. There are 12 books of history. There are five books of poetry. And then 17 books of prophets. Now, if all you do is you go home and you kind of wrap your mind around that simple little outline of the Old Testament, all of a sudden, you've got a framework through which to see the story of the Old Testament. You've got the law, history, poetry, prophets. Law, history, poetry, prophets. Would you repeat that with me? Let's all say that together. Law, history, poetry, prophets. That's as simple as it gets. Five books of law, 12 books of history, five books of poetry, 17 books of prophets. Now you've got a framework through which the Old Testament story can come alive. At the School of Preaching, I have eight Old Testament characters that I ask the students to learn in order. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, and closing out with Elijah and Nehemiah. And what happens is they learn those eight figures, and as they learn about others, they can kind of plug them in to whoever was also their contemporary. So let's just imagine that you memorize these eight figures, and now you start reading, you go back and you start reading about Solomon. Where does he fit in this chronological timeline of people? He fits with David, right? And you see, you just kind of plug somebody in to the rest of that. Well, let's pause a second. Let's go to the New Testament. Think about the four component parts of the New Testament. You have, in essence, 27 books that tell us the story of Jesus, 260 chapters, 8,000 verses in the New Testament, 181,000 words. The shortest book is 2 John. The shortest verse is John 11 and verse 35. Name Jesus, found 1,000 times in the New Testament, and the title Christ occurs 91 times in the Gospels and Acts, and 481 times in the rest of the book. So really, the New Testament's all about Jesus. Old Testament, Christ is coming. New Testament, Jesus has arrived and He's coming back again. Now, there are four component parts to the New Testament, as you see it up on the screen. The life of Christ. In four Gospel accounts, we learn the life of the most amazing individual who ever walked planet Earth. He was the God-man, the Theanthropos. He was the one who was God, who came to earth to show us what God is like, to sacrifice for us, and to set all things right at the end. So, I was just thinking, kind of distracting myself. I remember the first time I started studying the Bible, and I had a very hectic schedule. What I did was, well, I'm kind of dating myself. I got the Bible on cassette tape. Oh man, now I feel old all of a sudden. Because nobody uses cassette tapes anymore, right? But I had the Bible on cassette. And so as I would drive back and forth from work, I would listen to the New Testament. So it started out in Matthew. Loved it. Mark, I'm engrossed with this visceral, emotional Jesus of Mark. And then Luke's appealing to my mind, and it's making so much logical and historical sense. John, he's divine. And I remember where I was even. I was on West End driving back to my place. And I remember the Gospel of John came to an end. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to go any further. I want to start back in tape one and go back to Matthew. Because it was so impactful to read and to hear about the story of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us that amazing story. And then the second section is how to become a Christian. Just one book, the book of Acts, tells us how to become a Christian, how to benefit from that life we just learned. Third section, in 21 epistles, Romans through Jude, we learn from Paul mainly and from other writers how to live the Christian life. And then the last section, the fourth section, is how to die faithfully in the Lord. You've heard this verse many times, Revelation 14, 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So, four component sections of the New Testament. Would you say them with me? The life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to die as a Christian. So in eight sections, Old and New Testament, now you've got the story, the overall story of the Bible. And I hope in some basic way that that's helpful. All right, the second thing that I would say is, as you come and try to look at effective keys to Bible study, is to learn the major great themes of the Bible. And what I mean by that, I often have students who'll come to me who are kind of new students or term, you know, first term students, and they'll say, what are the great teachings of the Bible? What are the really big teachings that I need to really focus on? And I want to say to you that there are a lot of great themes in the Bible. That's really kind of hard to hammer down. Maybe the sovereignty of God might be one of the top one or two themes doctrinally that you would see in Scripture. But I want to just kind of, instead of overviewing a lot of that, I want to just say to you that as you think about learning the great themes of the Bible, one of the best ways you can do that is to go out and buy a good work that kind of collects those teachings together that you can read and study and will help you in your Bible study. Years ago, John, correct me, or somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Years ago, brother, I think it was Gus Nichols used to have a series of books called Sound Doctrine. Does anybody remember if I'm, am I making that up? Maybe I'm thinking the wrong author. But it was Nichols' handbook and Nichols', you know, Bible doctrine, Sound Doctrine. Maybe that was it, volumes 1-5 or something of that nature. And what you could do is you could go and get one of those volumes and learn these great themes of the Bible. Now, what I want to kind of suggest to you, one of the very best books that you can really kind of glean a lot of the great themes of the Bible from, hear me out. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, I'd really like to study in a little more depth, and I'd like to really have these great themes before me, I highly recommend this book. It's called The Faith Once for All by Jack Cottrell. I'm constantly amazed at the students in the School of Preaching who don't know what a systematic theology or a systematic Christian doctrine book is. And all this is it takes kind of in concordance fashion. Let's think about the end of time. And it collects the doctrines and verses that the Bible has about that particular study and will help you as you study it, as you teach it, and it'll be an invaluable work to you. So, learn the overall story of the Bible. Learn the great themes of the Bible. I did hear about a boy who wanted very badly to get his driver's license. 16, he wanted to get his driver's license. His dad said, you know, I've been thinking about that, but there's some things I want you to do first. He said, if you want to get your driver's license, I need you to do three things for me. He said, number one, I want you to try to get your grades up. Number two, I want you to read your Bible more. And number three, I want you to go get a haircut. I mean, your hair is getting really super long. So you do those three things for me. We'll talk about getting your license. A couple of months went by, and the son came back to the dad and said, you know, I'm ready to kind of see if you're okay with me getting my driver's license. And the father looked at the boy and he said, well, I've noticed that your grades have improved tremendously. And I'm really proud of you for that. And I've also noticed that you've been reading your Bible. Very proud of you for doing that. But what's with your hair? You hadn't gone out and gotten that haircut like I told you you needed to. And the son looked at dad and said, well, Dad, I have been reading my Bible. And as I've read it, it seems that Absalom had long hair. Noah had long hair. Moses may have had, and maybe even Jesus. Samson, maybe even Jesus had long hair. Without batting an eye, his dad looked at him and said, yep, and they walked everywhere that they went. Now you think about the principle. The principle, whether the kid gets his driver's license, is whether he listens to and obeys the father, right? And that's really kind of the same with us. We listen to and we obey the father, and we pay attention and learn these great themes of the Bible. We're tremendously helped by it. Third thing I would say is to take great care to respect the context of your passage. I think all of us have heard the age-old maxim which says a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And how many times have we seen somebody who they've used bad scholarship, bad Bible study habits, and they take one verse out of context and they build an entire system on it? And they lead a lot of people, themselves included, astray. And so, a lot of times what we do is when we talk about studying the context, we don't go far enough. And what I mean by that is usually when we talk about respecting the context, we'll say, now read the verse above and below the text that you're reading. That's not enough. The sum of your word is truth. There are different levels of context, which you see on your outline, and you really should take into account some, not necessarily all of these, but some of the various levels of context. First of all, is the context of the whole Bible. If you've gone, if you started out by learning the overall story of the Bible, and you're over here and you come across a verse that you think absolutely goes against everything that the story of the Bible has said so far, you ought to pause a second and say, now wait a minute, am I getting this right over here? The sum of your word is true. And then in addition to that, look at what the writer emphasizes in the specific book where you find your passage. I'm just kind of trying to think of examples off the top of my head. Let's just say you're going through Exodus, and you come to chapter 20. Anybody? What can you tell me? What's in Exodus 20? Somebody? Ten Commandments. Okay. And somebody in class raises their hand and says, "Are we under the Ten Commandments today?" Which, by the way, is kind of a tricky question because, you know, Jesus really fulfilled to the infinite degree all of those things. And we're expected to live those things out in some way in our life. But you look at that and you say, okay, what's the context of this book? Are we under the Ten Commandments today? Well, specifically, we have to say no. I can't keep them nor break them. None of those commandments in Exodus were ever given to any Gentile who ever lived. And if you pay attention to the context, you would know that at the same time, Jesus lives those things out, and we continue many of those principles in our own lives as Christians today. So you have to pay attention to the overall context of the Bible. And then you'll notice in your notes there are six other levels of context, which I've included. We don't need to go into all of that. Sometimes people will say, well, that's just your interpretation. I bet nobody in here has ever heard that, right? That's just your interpretation. I'm always amused by that, by the way, because, you know, if I write you a letter, I write specific words with a specific meaning behind them. I had an original intent. You as the reader, your job is what? To read the words and figure out what my original intent meant, right? And when somebody comes along and says, well, that's just your interpretation, let's not forget there was an original intent behind the words which were communicated. If somebody says that to me, you know, that's just your interpretation, I just want to say, really? How does that work when you read the rest of your mail? Can you just look at your electric bill and say, well, that's just your interpretation? Or what about when you go to the bank, whether it's on Friday or Monday, and they give you a bank statement, and you push the little buzzer to get the lady's attention who's helping you, say, you know, this bottom line, that's just your interpretation. I'm going to add a couple of zeros to that. Does that actually work? It's amazing because that stuff doesn't really work in any other aspect of our lives, but when it comes to something like this, people think they can play with it, when in reality there is an original intent that we should be trying to discover. Somebody once said, some things I don't understand, some things I think I understand, but there are some things it's impossible to misunderstand. Fourthly, be very careful to learn the background. There are a lot of different aspects to this. I'm going to kind of move a little more quickly through this. You can, any babe in Christ, any beginning student, can read the Bible. Everybody listen. You can read the Bible and you can get its main thrust, its main teaching. But if you really want to start studying and even teaching with a greater level of competency and depth, you have to begin to take into account the culture and context and background in which these things are written. I hate to hurt your feelings, okay? I really do. But that book wasn't written directly to you. Did you hear what I just said? That book was not written directly to you. It does not. None of the books say, "Dear David, here is how I want you to live your life." They're written, watch it, they're written for you through some other folks way back there, but not directly to you. And so once you begin to kind of get a hold of the culture, the types and genre of teaching, you kind of engage what life was like and how that helps your interpretation, you'll be greatly blessed by it. Think of the book of Revelation for just a second. You take the book of Revelation and somebody, you know, I don't know, what are we coming up on? I love October. I know that's not for me, right? Ouch. Okay, you go through the line in December and you got all those magazines with all the predictions for the next year, and some of them will say, Book of Revelation teaches. Well, the Book of Revelation was written to seven specific churches. And in the very first couple of verses, it says, these things will be signified to you, and they must shortly come to pass. And if you ignore that, all of a sudden, you've got newspaper theology where people begin to fill in modern events with what's going on in the book of Revelation. All right. Will you indulge me for just a few more minutes? Let's shift gears and close out by talking about practical suggestions you can do today to improve your Bible study. And I have a saying that I want to kind of present to you. It's not original with me, but I want you to kind of think about it. Write it down at number one. I will only be as good as my library. You as a student, you will only be as good as your library. There is such a thing as being a Bible scholar where you just, you just commit the entire Bible to memory. But when it comes to those things like I was talking about with context and interpretation and background, you're only going to be as good at that as the library which you have access to. So what I want to encourage you to do is to go out and to buy some really, 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 really great reference works that will help you with your Bible study. Ask Andrew. Andrew's got a great head. Ask Rusty. These guys, all of your preachers and teachers, they know about these things that can help you with that. Something related to that, by the way, is this thing. I'm going to skip that. I'll become what I read. You ever thought of that? You will become what you read. And just to use a ludicrous example, let's just imagine you know nothing about anything coming to Christianity. And you go to Walmart, and you just came down the aisle and you were baptized into Christ. And you go to Walmart and you see that this is a bestseller by Joyce Meyer. And you say, man, this must be a really popular work. And so you get it and you start reading it, and then you buy four more books by Joyce Meyer and you read all those. Well, guess who you're going to start thinking like? And I know that's kind of a ludicrous example, but I'm trying to bring home the point. I will become what I read. So if you read some things that challenge you in a certain way, you need to come back and have some other works and other things that you read that balance that out and help you to be critical. Some suggestions for selecting books. Some of y'all are looking at that and you say, are you serious? It's time to close out. So I'm not going to go through that except to say, challenge everything you read, but strive to be scholarly. You be settled, but never satisfied in the things that you know and learn. Second thing I would say to you is to memorize verses, memorize Scripture. You remember this verse, don't you? Psalm 119 and verse 11, Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart. Why? That I might not what? Sin against Thee. We hide away Scripture in our heart, and it transforms our character. It builds our character. And we become more godly people as a result of it. I've said that to some people before, and they say something like this. I can't memorize Scripture. It's too hard. And I want to look at them and just say, okay, well, what's your phone number? What's your mama's phone number? What's your daddy's phone number? What's your brother's phone number? What's the phone number for your workplace? What's the address where you live? What time are you expected to be at work? What time is your worship assembly? We commit things to memory that matter to us. And if Scripture truly matters to us, then what we'll find if we actually engage in the practice, memorizing Scripture can become a real fruitful spiritual discipline that will cause your heart to grow. Never underestimate the power of the memorization of Scripture. And the last thing I will just say to you is to get in the book. And what I mean by this is to have a great Bible reading plan. How many of you have done this come January? And by the way, they'll be in every church. Come January, they're just out in your foyer. You're going to have all kinds of little Bible reading plans. How many of you ever had one of those, right? And what happens? Man, you're excited. I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. Yes. And you get into Genesis. Love Genesis. Lots of stories in Genesis. And you get into Exodus. Lots of stories in Exodus. And then comes Leviticus. And there's lots of rules about an old covenant. And what happens? We get bogged down. We miss a day. We try to get motivated again. Before you know it, you're in at the end of February and you're off the plan. Years ago, I had a guy introduce to me what he called a repetitious reading plan. This is how I read the Bible the first time. He said, instead of following that kind of a plan, you take the first 7 chapters of Matthew and you read those 7 chapters, are you listening? Every single day for a month. Same 7 chapters. Now let me ask you a question. Pause a minute. Everybody's kind of looking up here and reading. Look back down at me. Pause a minute. If you read the same 7 chapters every day for a month, do you think you'd know what's in those 7 chapters? And if I asked you, what does Matthew 7:21 say? You'd say, well, in my mind's eye, that's on the right-hand page about halfway down in the left-hand column. And it says, and what would happen is you would really ingrain in your mind. And after a month, you move on to the next 7 chapters. In 2.5 years at that pace, you will not have read through the New Testament. No, you would have really learned the New Testament. And that one's more challenging, takes more time, but I think there's a lot of fruit that comes from it. Well, as I kind of close, A.B. Simpson wrote this. He said, God has hidden precious things in such a way that it is a reward to the diligent, a prize to the earnest, but a disappointment to the slothful soul. All nature is arrayed against the lounger and the idler. The nut is hidden in its thorny case. The pearl is buried beneath the ocean waves. The gold is imprisoned within the rocky bosom of the mountains. The gem is discovered only after you crush the rock which encloses it. The very soil gives its harvest as a reward to the laboring farmer. And just so, truth must be earnestly, diligently sought. Henry Ford said, cut your own wood and you'll warm yourself twice. I think that's true. Bow with me as we close for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this book. Thank you for giving us a message which will help us to have a greater family, which will see us through the most difficult times of our lives. Thank you for communicating with us, for telling us your heart, revealing your heart to us. We know that you put these things here for us to understand. Would you motivate us to open this book afresh today and to begin to contact you through its words? We thank you for the acts of love recorded in this book. We thank you for your creative genius in giving us such a detailed message. Help us to learn the story that you have, which you've unfolded, and help us to become a part of that story, faithful followers who care about you and care about what you say. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for your kind attention, and I look forward to seeing you tonight.